morning. If you would please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until now, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin.
Morning. I want to join with Mike in thanking those who are visiting here. As was mentioned, Brother Don is preaching the gospel, I believe, in Louisiana this week, but he'll be gone for 2 weeks. So we want to wish him well and wish Janice well. It's good to see you, Janice, by the way. I like to usually start sermons with a question. Has someone ever asked you, or have you ever asked someone for a favor, and they're busy or whatnot, and they say, I can't. I've got 1,000 things to do today. I can't do it. I've got or have you ever said, I've got 1,000 things to do today. I can't help you out. Have you ever thought that maybe that statement's true, that you actually do have 1,000 things to do? I was looking on the Internet, and of course we know the Internet's not always true, but it's said that we have thoughts 70,000 times a day. Now, that's a lot. And in fact, I would almost say, I don't know where they came up with that, but since I don't have the technology to review it, I'm just kind of going to go with it. 70,000 times a day that we have thoughts. Now, that would affect our Christianity. Something that we do 70,000 times a day, would that not affect our spirituality and the way that we conduct our lives and the deeds that we do and the actions that we take and the things that we say? It's been said by an unknown individual. I heard this years ago. I tried to find out who said it, but I could not. It said, the way that we are when we're alone is the way that we are. And that's always stuck with me. But the proverb writer puts it this way. He says, for as a man, or as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, in the context, he's talking about, I believe in the context, he was dealing with a king, and he's dealing with the ulterior motives of another individual. And he says, remember, what he's thinking is actually the way that he is. But that applies to you and us today. This lesson today is designed for you and I both, for us to be aware of our own motives and the thoughts behind those motives. When you look up the word think, it has 8 different definitions. And we're not talking like 1A, 2, 3, 4, 5, or A, B, C, D. There's 8 definitions for the word think when you look it up in the Bible. 8 to 10, depending on which dictionary you use. I want to focus on 2 of them. We couldn't go through all of them. I want to focus on 2 of them. The first one is, when you say, I think that individual is right. Or, yes, I think that individual might be wrong on something. Just as using that as in a sentence, to believe or to suppose. We think sometimes we believe or we suppose. But this goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to Eve. We know that from the book of Revelation, she was deceived by Satan. From the book of Revelation says that the serpent was Satan. I'm not going to go over Jerome's lesson that he preached 2 weeks ago. But this goes all the way back to Eve. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, this really stuck with me. It says, but I feared lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Isn't really, when it boils down to it, isn't there a simplicity that is in Christ? What keeps us away sometimes from the simplicity that is in Christ? I think of very simple verses. John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Very simple. There's not other different ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 12, verse 48, this is Christ saying this. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. We don't have to worry about what other people have spoken. We worry about what Christ has spoken. Matthew 10 and verse 32, you confess me, I will confess you before my Father that is in heaven. There's a simplicity that is within Christ. Let me ask you something. Would you ever be convinced that one and one does not equal two? Would you ever be convinced that? Would you ever be convinced that night does not come after day? No. Because it's too simple. It's too simple. So why do we suppose or think things that go against what Christ teaches when there is a simplicity that is in Christ? We're deceived exactly like Eve was. The reason being, John 1, or 1 John 2 and in verse 16. We're deceived because of our own desires. Or we're tempted by our own desires. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So many times we base all of our thoughts, things that we believe, it comes from our own desires. And that's exactly what happened to Eve. You could actually make the argument. When you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, So when the woman saw that the tree was, number one, good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eye. That's the lust of the eye. Desirable to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And we're no different. We're no different than Eve. Eve thought it was okay. She took the fruit and she ate. She thought it was okay, but Eve thought wrong. And that's the same exact thing with us. We allow lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life sometimes to come out. We're tempted by those things. So we formulate our own desires, or formulate our own thoughts and our own beliefs upon those three things. Who doesn't want something to go their own way? And that's what it boils down to. My wife don't like me to use her as an example, but years ago, we were just talking about something, and I can't remember what it was about, but I said, oh, you just want things to go your own way. And she brought up a statement that stuck with me, because it's very simple. She goes, who doesn't? And that's always stuck with me. But that's one of the things that we always need to keep in our own mind. Are we wanting things to just go our way? Who doesn't want things to go their own way? Life doesn't always go our own way. So then when our own temptations or when our own desires are put to the test, we formulate thoughts. That's when everything is put to the test. And then we have to make a decision. But there's a reality check. At the end of the day, we need to realize that God's way is the only way that matters. If your Bible still turned there to Jeremiah chapter 36, have you ever considered Jehoiakim? Do you guys know the story about Jehoiakim? Starting in verse 2, we'll just read this again. The Lord, telling Jeremiah, he said, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Okay, so Jeremiah writes this scroll. Jump down to verse 16, and he reads it in front of the people. But look at verse 16. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, these princes, if you go above, these princes and others, after they had heard the word, they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, who Jeremiah had read it, we will surely tell the king all these words. They looked in fear. They were scared. So they said, we're going to go talk to the king about this. Go down to verse 25. It says, "Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll. He was sitting in," if you look at this, verse 22, "now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a burning fire on the hearth before him." I believe the ninth month at that time would have been November or December. Makes sense. A fire is burning before him. "And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it out with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." So we see in verse 25, there's some men, they're actually saying, please don't do this. Don't do this. How many times? Obviously, verse 26, they implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen. But how many times have we not listened to good advice of others? Proverbs 19 and verse 20 says, "Listen to the counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, "Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So here we got King Jehoiakim. He took the whole thing and he ripped it out and threw the whole thing, took the whole scroll and threw it into the fire. We're no different than Jehoiakim at time when we take out certain parts. The interesting thing is that it says that three or four columns were read to Jehoiakim. However, he didn't take those three or four columns and throw it into the fire. He took the whole thing and threw it into the fire. But what do we do at times when there's certain issues possibly that we'll just take little bits and pieces, and when we cut them out of our lives, we're no different. We're no different than Jehoiakim himself. For example, just a quick example, dancing, the modern dances. We might take certain scripture, and you can do this with a number of different scriptures, depending on what issue you want. We'll take certain scriptures, like 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, and we try to excuse things by saying, David danced before the Lord with all of his might. I don't think David would have went too far on Dancing with the Stars. What he was trying to do was nothing compared to what modern dances have been developed into today. We take certain scriptures out about lewdness and lust, like 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, where he says, that's to be a part of your past, not a part of your present. Much, young people, listen to me, much of the music, or most of the music, pop music or hip-hop music, however you want to view it, when they're dealing with people dancing on the dance floor, and it's mostly women, if not all the time women, they're telling you now exactly what's going on in their head. It is nothing like what David was doing. We can't cut out certain scriptures. This is just an example. We could go on with drinking. We could go on with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We could go on with institutionalism. We could go on with lying at work. There's a number of different things that we could go into. Hatred, immorality. People, we are no different than Jehoiakim. When we cut out certain parts of the scripture out of our lives, we're no different than him taking the whole scripture and tossing it in there. In fact, see, when you take a text from the phrase that I've heard, take a text out of context, it's a pretext. Let's not formulate in our own minds what we believe, what we think, and then go back to the scripture and then try to prove it. Because I'm telling you right now, if you want to do that, you can do it. You can make the scripture say anything that you want it to. It might not be in the context that it should be, but you can make it say anything you want it to. There's two types of pride, at least from what I've seen. There's a stubborn pride that I believe Jehoiakim had. There's a stubborn pride that he had. He took the whole thing, threw it in. However, there's a different kind of pride. There's a different kind of pride in which I will say, you know what? I don't agree with that. So you formulate in your mind, you'll go to the scripture, you change things around, you formulate, that's even more dangerous. Because if you're a person who already says, I know I'm wrong, and we know people out there, I know I'm wrong, I'm just going to go ahead and go with it. At least that person, that individual, knows that they're wrong. However, if you're a person who just convinces yourself that you're okay, I think that actually might be in a worse state. You're a person who might never change. There's two different types of pride that I've seen, two different types of stubborn. And it's more dangerous when we justify our wrong actions because we think we're in good standings with God. That's the problem. At least, now I'll tell you this, I actually have somewhat, from a human standpoint or from a common sense standpoint, I have respect for what Jehoiakim did because he took the whole thing out. And it's more dangerous when you don't take the whole Bible out and throw it out. You're just taking bits and pieces. That's even more dangerous. From a common sense standpoint, I understand what Jehoiakim was trying to do. However, we need to understand that God's word never goes away. Look at verse 28. He says, take yet another scroll, telling Jeremiah, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. So it never goes away. You might take it out of your mind. You might take it out of your Bible. You might cross it out. But that doesn't take it away. But what's interesting is verse 32. And besides that, there were added to them many similar words. It wasn't added words that shouldn't have been there. Notice they were similar words. The scripture, just because we cut them out, just because we think certain things, just because we formulate certain things in our mind, it doesn't take that scripture out of there. I think of Jesus, as we mentioned, John 12 and verse 48. The words that I've spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. What are we going to do when we get there? If we're not careful, we will deceive ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, here's what I always think of. It discusses those who did not have a love for the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth. There was a delusion. God allowed them to believe the lie. And I think we can do that in our own lives if we're not careful. An open Bible and a closed heart never mix. They both got to be open. If our hearts are set on fulfilling our own desires, then we can make the Bible say anything that we want to. That makes us no different at all than Jehoiakim. That's the very first definition that I wanted to deal with. The second definition is probably the one that we think of mostly. And by the way, did you like my title, Thoughts on Thoughts? That was pretty creative, wasn't it? I was trying to come up with something. But what we dwell on, I would imagine when we consider the word think, that's what we think of, the things that we dwell on. Great advancements in technology and medicine, great advancements in the car industry, everything, have come about because someone has dwelt on something. They want something better. Listen to the words of Walt Disney. They never stop dreaming. And as you can see, they continue to build. And it's very interesting. A lot of neat things have come about because someone has dwelt on great thoughts. But the fast decline of social morals is a result of people thinking too. Hitler thought, didn't he? Many people fantasized about certain things. Pushing the envelope in movies, and in music, and in clothing. Think about it. The things that are on TV right now, back in the 50s, would have never come about. But what they did is little by little, they changed things. And people got upset for a couple years. Then someone thought of something worse. People got upset for a few years. People get upset just for a few years, and then we become desensitized. All because someone was thinking some weird things, whether it's in movies, whether it's the music that is absolutely horrible at times out there. There's no innuendos anymore in music. They're telling you exactly what they think. When it comes to the clothing, people, the audacity of that person wearing that. But then a few years goes by, not so bad. But then someone wears something just a little bit shorter or something that's worse. It's all a product of people who have dwelt on things. My question to you and myself, I've prayed about this in the past couple years. It's something I've personally put into my prayers and talked to God about. But let's ask ourselves, are you and I an open book? Ask yourself that. I'm not saying everybody needs to know every part of your life, every part of your thought. But basically, are you and I an open book? We could go along the different pews and say, well, Joe's a great guy, and Ron's a great guy, or Joy is a great person. But are you and I really an open book? One of the things I prayed about is that my reputation over the past couple of years, that my reputation would match my character. I think that's something we need to think about, because as we noticed before, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I think that's something that we need to consider. But 2 Corinthians 10 gives us a simple solution. It's a simple solution to our thoughts. The very end, towards the end of verse 5, it says, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Simple, right? The solution is simple. The process is what makes it difficult. A couple months ago, when I knew I was going to preach, I started thinking, what do I want to preach on? This verse came into my mind because I really had to grasp my thoughts around this. I think we have a hard time reading language like this. Look what Paul's telling them. Verse 3, we are flesh, but the war is not. Consider that. We're flesh, but the war is not. Verse 4, he says, pull down these strongholds or these fortresses. Pull them down without real weapons. Verse 5, cast down every argument without a real weapon. Verse 5 again, bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ without a real weapon. Punish all disobedience without a real weapon. I think it's a beautiful section of Scripture, but at times I thought, how do I do that? He's telling you it's not flesh, but yet he's giving you fleshly descriptions. He's giving you physical descriptions. And so it can be very difficult to understand. It's hard to envision a war without weapons. I can't pull my thoughts out and take a .45 and boom, or, you know, oh, come here, thought, I'm going to take you over into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. You can't do that. But consider this. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, it says that Christ is the head of the body. Now, do we understand that? Is Christ actual head, and we are actually a body, a literal body? Are you a foot, and you're moving around like this, and I'm a hand, and I'm moving up here? We can understand what that means, that it's very spiritual in nature. We can understand that. Matthew 26 verses 27 and 28, he told them, this is the blood of the New Testament. Take it and drink it. Was that Jesus' actual blood? Can we understand what that means? Was that his physical blood? He was standing right before him. He would have had to cut his arm and pour it into. That's not at all what that means. Revelation 3 and verse 16, in talking to the Laodiceans, he says, I want you to be hot or cold. I would that you were either one. Are they actually a hot congregation or a cold congregation? But then he says, but since you're not either one, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Is he actually throwing that congregation up out of his mouth? They make him sick. So I believe we can understand this same exact language the same exact way. There's general. There's an application. Generally, we use this scripture, or at times, to refute error. We can cast down other people's arguments. We can help them to bring their thoughts into the obedience of Christ. We can use that. We can cast down their arguments, cast down their fortresses. We can use the scripture for that. But personally, we need to wage war on our own temptations and our own thoughts at times that might bring themselves and exalt themselves to the knowledge of God. We need to do that first in our own lives. And it goes back to Eve. Remember the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I've told people before, I only struggle with three things. Those three things. Because that's all that's in the world. And I believe that our temptations, those things are trying to survive. I think our own desires at times are trying to survive. So try to envision this as warfare. Think about it. Would you want to be brought into captivity? If someone came in here and tried taking me captive, they're not going to do it without a fight, right? Well, they'd probably give me back after 5 minutes. But we teach safeguards with our children. I've told Reese, anybody ever tries taking you, you kick and you scream and you punch and you yell and you do whatever you got to do to get away from that person. We don't want them to be taken captive. I think our thoughts are the same exact way. Government spends countless amount of money to protect the United States. Why? We don't want someone coming in here, taking our freedom, taking us captive. Animals will do whatever they got to do to survive. Will they not? I think our lusts and our temptations at times and the things that we believe, the things that we formulate in our mind, are trying to survive. And that's the way that I look at this scripture. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Generally speaking, this might be stereotypical, but I'm going to say it anyways. Men, it's okay. It's only a fantasy. I'm not actually going to go through with it. Much of the world would have us believe that. Except for in Matthew 5 and verse 28, Jesus called it adultery in the heart. Ladies, she makes me sick. Her husband treats her so nice. You see her, look how nice she looks in that. She doesn't deserve any of that. Matthew 27 and verse 18, Jesus was handed over to the Jews because of envy. Have you ever thought about that? How about the elders? If we give in this time, just this time, we might get some members back. It's only a small doctrinal issue. Something real small. We might be able to fill up the pews, get some people back. Many people won't leave. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that the elders are to watch out for the souls of all of us. And in fact, they're going to give an account how they did that. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The solution is simple. It's the process that makes it very difficult. Paul would not leave us. I don't believe Paul would leave us with, or the Holy Spirit, rather, I should say, by the hand of Paul, would leave us with this type of language, but throughout the whole scripture, never give us anything to dwell on. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8. This would be a go-to verse. If you're having a hard time bringing these thoughts into the captivity of Christ, this would be a go-to verse. We need to think of it this way. When these thoughts are coming in, they're trying to survive. Men, you don't have to take the second look. Ladies, you don't have to be envious, generally speaking. We've all got different things going on in our head, but we don't have to. Remember, next time you're thinking about or considering things, when it boils down to it, we all make the decision to sin. Yeah, there might be times when temptation comes on, but however, we all make the decision to sin. Think of those thoughts that are trying to survive. The very simple thing to do is to refuse it. It's a hard thing to do, but that's what it's saying. Refuse it. You refuse the bad thoughts, the ungodly thoughts. Start thinking about good thoughts. Next time you know you're not thinking something you shouldn't be, think about that temptation. That thought is trying to do whatever it can do to survive. That's the way I start to view this. It really helped me when I looked at that scripture this way. But Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on what? That's where you have to go back to the beginning. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things that are true, You guys know this is a beautiful, again, this is a beautiful scripture, but we need to understand this scripture. Do we know of anything that is true? Is there anything that you can think of that as soon as you're tempted to think something you shouldn't think or dwell on things that you shouldn't think, can you think of something that's true? I think Jesus is the Son of God. I like the way earlier this week Aaron was saying, Jesus is the Son of God because he is. Confess him because he is. But he is the Son of God. Think about it, what others said about him. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33, after he had walked on the water, they came and worshiped him and said, truly, this is the Son of God. It's a true statement. The centurion in Matthew chapter 27, after Christ had died, many things came about. The earth quaked. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. It's a very true statement. Can we think about that? Think about the fact that we're going to be judged by Jesus. Think about the words that he has spoken, the same shall judge us in the last day. He is the Son of God. We can take our thoughts into that. That will help us. But if nothing true, if that doesn't come to mind, think of something that is noble. It says here, whatever things that are noble. When I think of noble, the first set of scriptures that come into my mind is Acts chapter 17. Those that are in Berea. These are non-Christians. If you look at the text, these are non-Christians who search the scriptures daily. Therefore, many of them believed. But it says that they were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Here these people were, non-Christians, searching the scriptures daily. One of the things that I think of are people who were never raised in the church, who have made that change. You know, I don't want to say it's easy for me. I'm thankful that I had godly parents, and I suggest all of you be godly parents and raise kids in godly homes, and it's a better thing. But there's not much change that I had to do. I had to change, but maybe not as much as someone who was not a Christian, was not raised in a godly home, but made the change anyways. Maybe you had some life changes to make. Let me tell you something. My book doesn't really matter, but in my book, you're noble. It's very encouraging to me. I'm noticing throughout the baptisms we've had lately, I'm noticing that there's almost an energy. And I feel good about that. Let me tell you, some of you young men and some of you young ladies who were never raised in godly homes but have made that change, have been converted over to Christ, it's such an encouragement to me. Romans 1 and verse 16 is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. That just fortifies that to me, and it helps me. I can think of you. I can think of nobility in that way. But if you can't think of things that are true, can't think of things that are noble, it says think of things that are just. Can we think of anything that is just? 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, he, being God, is faithful and just to forgive us. Now, when we repent, as Christians, when we repent, we confess our sins to him. He's faithful. We're not faithful. He's faithful, and he is just to forgive us. That's something to think about. How many times have you sinned against God? Don't answer that. Probably because you couldn't. Would we be as just in forgiving others that have sinned that many times against us? Think about, we have a God in heaven who is a true just God. We are not just. He is a true just God. But if you can't think of things that are true or noble or just, it says think of things that are pure. Can you think of anything that's pure? One of the things that comes to my mind, we have a lot of chunky-faced, slobbery little kids in this congregation. And I'm so thankful. It is such a blessing. It's a blessing to all of us. It's a blessing to the parents. But it's a blessing to all of us in this congregation. Think about the purity of a kid. How innocent and pure those children are. I can take those thoughts and change them to make myself realize and understand I need to be a better dad. I can take those thoughts. How can I make my own children pure? Let me tell you something. Even if you don't have kids, you need to think about this because each one of us here are helping younger kids. We can help them to live a pure life. The things that we do, they're influenced by. Think about the purity of a child. Each one of us play a role in these kids' lives, in this congregation especially. But if you can't think of things that are true, noble, just, pure, think about something that's lovely. We actually had a little bit of snow this year. Last year we didn't. As much as you can't stand snow, the nature around us is unbelievable. Who doesn't really? If you're not out in the snow, who doesn't like a snow-capped tree line? Who doesn't like? The power of God, just through nature alone, is lovely. I looked out and saw the trees budding yesterday. Think about this. How lovely is it for someone who is in Christ, who has died in Christ? They won't have to deal with the same things we're dealing with, the same temptation. Isn't that something to think about? What a lovely thought. When you get to heaven, I don't know how it's done, but I'm not going to be able to be tempted. If I can make it, if I can make it to heaven, there's not going to be temptation up there. Have you ever thought about that? For somehow, some way, we're not going to be tempted. As much temptation as there is down here, we're not going to be tempted if we make it. What a lovely thought. But if you can't think of things that are true, noble, just, pure, or lovely, think of something of good report. That's what it says. Things that are of good report. Meditate on these things. Can you think of something at all that's of good report? Here's a little something. The nightly news, if you watch it enough, I usually don't get home in time to watch the nightly news or even the national news. But over the past few years, the nightly news, because there's such bad things, they usually try to find something that is of good report. Maybe it's a dog. Someone found a dog. Or anything. Someone adopted a pet. Or someone just did something nice for somebody. You know why they do that? Because there's so many bad things out there. There's got to be something of good report. And one of the things that I think of, when I think of a good report, I think about the gospel. You know what? Have you ever thought about this? Sometimes we get so worried about all the different things going on in our life, and sometimes if you went through had a bad year or a bad couple years, at times if we're not putting ourselves in check, we'll be tempted to think, well, why has God done this to me? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? Have you ever thought about this? If God allowed the bad things to happen to you the same way that the good things have happened to you, then how bad would you be? That would be pretty rough. There's so many things that we can dwell on. There's so many things that we can dwell on. That we have, it's going to take some work, but we can concentrate on those good things. Read Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8 and think about those things. One of the things that I think about is Jesus and the fact that God sent him to die. We had a problem. We were in sin. He was the solution. Now it's up to us to render obedience to him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to change? That's going to take some thought. Now that's a thought to act on. If you've been thinking about being baptized, I suggest acting on that. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Because we can baptize you at this very moment. If you need to render obedience at all, come down as we sing a song of invitation.